Well, good morning. I love each and every one of you. And if you haven't gotten a hug from me, you just haven't been close enough. Because I'm a hugger. I love to hug you folks because I love you. God wants us to love each other. When you came through the door, you should have received this piece of paper. That's your sermon notes. I did your homework for you. There'll be a small test later. You will all get an A. Might even be a certificate in the works. So take out this piece of paper. We're going to follow along this. You'll be able to read along with me. Does anybody not have this piece of paper? Ushers, do we have anybody to usher? Matt, you're a good one.
There.
Huh? Hey, if you get this far, man, I'm going to give you one of them man hugs. So I'm going to do a little bit of speaking before you get your paper, but you're going to get it, and you're really going to need it, and it should mean a lot to you. I'm going to start things out by telling you about Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can look them up on the internet if you choose to. One guy in the first service did. The Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, sorry it was in Ohio, Brian, good things come out of Ohio, but not the Crossroads Church. They have a woman pastor at the Crossroads Church in Cincinnati. On Super Bowl Sunday, she dressed in a Patrick Mahomes number 15 jersey. Her associate pastor dressed in a number 87 Travis Kelce jersey. They had another pastor who was dressed in a referee's black and white striped shirt. They had another man who held the Bible like you would hold a football for a kicker. And on the platform, the woman pastor of the Crossroads Church of Cincinnati kicked that Bible out into the church congregation. It went a long ways, kicking God's word. In her sermon, she called the apostles, Jesus' apostles, jokers, and she called them clowns, kicking the Bible off the platform. And the apostles are jokers and clowns. One member, now this was an internet YouTube video, and some of the comments, if you click on the comments on a video, you see what people are saying about it. One commenter said, I don't see what, there were lots of people saying, this is horrible, I hate it, I would have left that church when they did that. One commenter said, what are you guys so excited about? We do this stuff all the time. We're the fourth largest church in the United States. We've baptized 15,000 people. And what are you so excited about? This is normal for us. Crossroads Church. I looked up the Crossroads Church of Kansas City. There is one. I don't know if they're related or not. But on the website for the Crossroads Church of Kansas City, it says this. Since our founding in 1999, Crossroads Church has been welcoming and affirming. Catch that word. Not only welcoming, but affirming. My eyes are tearing up on me. Been affirming of LGBTQ persons, and today over 20% of our community identifies as LGBTQ. Crossroads Church, Cincinnati. The next thing I want to talk to you about before we get into the actual sermon is a survey that I read from the Arizona Christian Church, or Arizona Christian University, Arizona Christian University, ACU. They hired George Barna Organization to do a survey of pastors. They wanted to know about worldview. What do the pastors hold as a worldview? Well, the Barna Group interviewed a whole slug of pastors, and they came up with these numbers. Mike, I'm going to ask you a question here in a minute. Pay attention. Out of the pastors that they interviewed, and there was a bunch of them, just 37% of those pastors hold a biblical worldview. 37%. Mike, if I took one of your tests in school, what grade would I get with 37%? I'd get an F, wouldn't I? Christianity should be ashamed of these numbers. 62% of the world's pastors, the United States American pastors, hold a worldview that's called synchronism. And synchronism is explained or defined as being of ideas and applications from a variety of holistic worldviews into a unique but inconsistent combination that represents their personal preferences. That's their worldview of the pastors coming out of the seminaries today and working as pastors today. It's absolutely sad. Your level of biblical world belief depends a lot on your position in the church as that pastor. And if you're a senior pastor, 41% of them hold a Christian worldview. 41. If you're an associate pastor, they come in at 28% hold a biblical worldview. If you're a youth pastor, it comes in at 12%. People teaching our young people in church. If you're a teaching pastor, that's a category they had. I don't know what a teaching pastor is. All pastors should be teachers. But the teaching pastors come in at 13%. Sorry, they say I have dry eye, and because of that, I cry tears. Go figure that. So Barna said, a person's worldview primarily develops before the age of 13. Then it goes through a period of refinement during their teens and 20s. Therefore, from a world view development point of view or perspective, a church's most important ministers are the children's pastors and the youth pastors, because the kids are getting their worldview before the age of 13. We're failing. The Christian church is failing. But I have good news for you. This is a good church. This is a Bible preaching, this is a Bible teaching church. You're going to get the real stuff, the good stuff from the Word of God with nothing secular added into that. And if you hear anything secular from this pulpit, you need to address that with whoever preached it or go in and study it. This sheet that I gave you is your homework sheet, and it's very important. It's really good to use. You're going to find out in a little bit how good that can be. One man in the first service, after the first service was over, came up to me and he said, he got up here and he got real close and he said, you know what? I've got a son who doesn't believe, and I'm going to have a talk with him. And I honestly didn't know where I was going to start or where that might go. But he says, and he held up this piece of paper, he says, and here God handed it to me this morning. God handed it to him this morning. This is certainly not of me. I wrote a sermon and God rejected it. He soundly rejected it. I wrote another sermon and God soundly rejected that sermon. This is God's sermon. He put this on my heart. He wants this to be heard. And all right, cool. We've got the salvation yardstick You notice we got some blocks there that could be stacked up. We've got an arrow pointing upward. We've got a ruler at the back. Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Can you prove you're saved? And this homework sheet is really going to address all of that. I want you to look over in the right-hand column at all the verses that are mentioned there. We're going to talk about every one of them. Somebody's saying, holy cow, where's the door? So if you look on there, you see list one at the top, you see list two in the middle, you see list three at the bottom. On list one, it's called evidences that neither prove nor disprove somebody's faith. So you can have these things, 1A through, I think, 1G. You can have these things and really not be saved. You look good. You look like you're saved. But you may not be. So 1A there says visible morality. You can have a visible morality and really not have faith enough to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and not be saved. I cite Matthew 19, verses 16 through 27 there. And it's about the rich young man who came to Jesus and he wanted to earn his way into heaven. And he asked, how do I do that? And Jesus said, well, obey all the commandments. He says, I have. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I have. And Jesus said, well, then go sell all of your stuff and come follow me. And the Bible says he left sad. He looked good. I've done all these things, Jesus. I look good. But he wasn't. He really didn't have the faith in God, didn't have the faith in Jesus as Savior. 1B says intellectual knowledge. And I cite Romans 1:21. They knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. So you can have the knowledge of God, but in your heart, he isn't God. He didn't really create. He didn't really come to the earth to save. So you have a knowledge of God, but you don't really practice it nor believe it. 1C says religious involvement. You can do a lot of things in this church or another church, and you can look very religious. Well, that person, you can't open the doors of the church, but what they're going through. They live at the church. You can look good. I cite Matthew 25, 1 through 10, which is the 10 virgins who showed up with their lamps full of oil waiting for the bridegroom to come in to go to the feast after the wedding. And five of them had enough oil to get them through. Five of them didn't have enough oil to get them through. So when the five whose oil ran out left to get more oil for their lamps, Karen told me she'd sing. When they left to get more oil, the bridegroom shows up, and the five that had more oil with them, they went in with the bridegroom to the feast. So they had a religious involvement, but they weren't really prepared. 1D, active ministry. You can have an active ministry and not be saved and have faith in God. Matthew 7, 21 through 24 tells us that some were casting out demons and doing mighty works in Jesus' name. What did Jesus tell them? He said, I never knew you. Away from me, you doers of evil. They thought they were okay. They thought they were casting out demons. They thought they were performing miracles in Jesus' name. And he says, I never knew you. So you can have an active ministry and still be in trouble with God. 1E on your sheet talks about conviction of sin. And I have Acts 24, 25 written down there. And that's where Paul was on his way to Rome to be tried before Caesar for all of the things the Pharisees thought they had against him. Well, he went to Caesarea by the sea. There's two Caesareas. There's a Caesarea by the sea, which is a Roman city. It's a Roman fort. And there's a Caesarea Philippi, which is up near Dan. And it's where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, said, you're the Son of God, the living Son of God. So Paul is before Felix, who was the Roman governor in Caesarea by the sea. And he's telling Felix why the Jews have an axe to grind against him. And he's given him the gospel message. He's given Felix the gospel message. Well, this talks about conviction of sin. Felix wasn't saved by the blood of Christ. He didn't believe. He was a Roman governor. And so when he listened to Paul, he was convicted that he had sin. But what did he tell Paul? Go away for the present. And when I get an opportunity, I will summon you, Paul. He was feeling guilty, but he wasn't going to buy into Jesus. So you can be convicted of your sin and not have the faith, the saving faith that God requires. One F on your sheet, it talks about assurance. Matthew 23, I've got down there as a reference. And it's about the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees because they taught the law and yet they disobeyed the laws themselves, and they knew that they were not living rightly by the law. They had this phony or self-assurance. They were sure they had God in their back pocket. They had the scrolls and the scriptures, and they taught and told about God and how to live for God and all that sort of thing. And yet, that assurance was not a true faith-saving grace assurance. 1G talks about time of decision. And I've got down there Luke 8, 13, and 14. How long have you believed? And this 8, 13, and 14 is about the parable of the seeds that were scattered, and some fell in good dirt, and some fell in the weeds and the thorns, and some fell on the rocky path. Those that fell on the rocky path were allowed by rain, dew, to germinate and sprout, but they had nothing they could set roots down into. And so you might have been saved when you were 7 years old, you think. Were you really? Maybe you were, maybe you weren't. Maybe you need to address that today, that you really do need to be saved. So you can have, you can say you've been saved for a long time and not be.
Well, I don't need to go forward. I've been saved for 60 years.
Maybe not. So this sheet will help. Once we get into list two, we'll kind of help you make that, nail that down. So in list two on your sheet, there in the middle of the sheet, 2A is about you have a love for God. And this list two has got a header over it that says the fruit or the proofs of authentic Christianity. The proofs. Now the first one, list one, said it neither proves nor disproves your faith. List two says it's the fruit and it's the proofs of authentic Christianity. So 2A talks about you have a love for God. I cited Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God. How I would lead others into the house of God. Psalm 73:25, there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, and mind. Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You have a true love for God. Saturday night, you don't go to bed saying, oh, tomorrow's Sunday. Dang, I wanted to go trout fishing. So you look forward to going to church. It's God's house. They're God's people. You feel good there. That's home. You like it there. You have a true love for God. You read your Bible because you love the words. You love what God is saying to you. You love the changes in your life. You love God. It's a proof of authentic Christianity. 2B on your sheet is repentance from sin. I've got Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. You forgave me. Proverbs 28:13, whoever confesses transgressions and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Romans 7:14 and up, Paul struggles with sin. Chapter 7, Paul has said, I don't do what I want to do. I end up doing the stuff I don't want to do. Why do I do that? So 7:14, Paul sees his own sin and he sees how he needs to repent and be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief produces repentance. 1 John 1:8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. You have sin, don't deny it. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar. 2B says repentance from sin. If you're sinning, God is in your heart, you have that 2A love for God, he's gonna lay it on you that you're living wrong and you need to change. And then you need to change. It's an active thing. You gotta do something, you gotta change. And that's a proof of authentic Christianity. You have sin, you know you have sin, and you need to repent of that sin, quit doing that stuff, and God will convince you of what you're doing and that you need to stop. 2C on your sheet talks about genuine humility. Psalm 51:17, sacrifices you desire are broken heart, broken and contrite heart. A broken heart. You cry. You feel so bad for your sin. It's genuine humility. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 is the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 3, it's God blesses those who are poor in spirit. They realize their need for him. Verse 4, he blesses those who mourn. Verses 5, those who are humble. Verses 6, those who hunger. And verses 7, those who are merciful and whose hearts are pure. God blesses in verse 9, those who work for peace. Verse 10, those who are persecuted when you're mocked. James 4, verses 6 and 9 and up. God opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Let there be tears. Let there be tears for your sin. So you sin, and you know it's a sin. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore, God. You kind of take it lightly. You should have some tears. Because you've done the ugly thing in front of God, and he hates it. Should have some tears for what you've done. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Genuine humility is a proof, if you have it, that you have a genuine faith in a genuine Savior. 2D on your sheet is devotion to God's glory. We people, I'm speaking primarily of this people, but we people tend to puff out our chests and pride ourselves on I'm a school principal. I'm a engineer. I'm an astronaut. I'm the president of the United States. I have glory. No, you don't. You don't have glory. You deserve hell. God deserves glory. Psalm 105:3, exalt in his holy name. Psalm 115:1, to your name goes all the glory. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name for my glory. Isaiah 48:10 and up says, my glory I will not give to another. My glory I will not give to another, God said. You don't get it. God gets it. Jeremiah 9, verses 23-24, let him who boasts that he understands me. 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. All. Do all to the glory of God. Not for your own glory. And we people, we will pride ourselves and we'll try to steal God's glory for ourselves. Watch that. because it's really, really, really common of us. 2D says have a devotion to God's glory. Not your glory, but his glory. Did I do that one? I did. 2E, continual prayer. Luke 18:1, you ought always to pray and not to lose heart. How long did it take before Sarai and Abram had a promised baby? Let's talk 25 years. God said, Sarah's going to have a baby, and she laughed. How many times in 25 years can they think God ain't going to come through? It happened that they produced Ishmael, trying to make God's word come true. So be in continual prayer and don't lose heart. Ephesians 6:1, praying at all times in the Spirit. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 2 Timothy 2:4, let supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made known for all people. James 5:16 through 18, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Elijah prayed that the rain would shut off, and it did. And then Elijah 3.5 years prayed that the rain would start again, and it did. Now, God told Elijah, it wasn't like Elijah had the power. Elijah had no power. But God told Elijah, you tell Jezebel and Ahab, I'm shutting the water off. And he did. And 3.5 years later, he told him in prayer to he was going to turn it back on again. Prayer works. Prayer should be your first thing you go to when you're giving thanks. It should be the first thing you go to when you have a request to make. And you should not lose heart. If God doesn't answer it today, he may answer it another day. How about that baby with Abram and Sarai? 25 years. It took a while. Your prayer could take a while. So don't think that God's not hearing you. Don't think that your prayers aren't going to be answered in some way by a holy God. 2F, selfless love. 1 John 2, verse 9 and up says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. 1 John 3, we know that if we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers. You never did come up and get a hug, young man. You never did come up. Come on up. Love your brothers. 1 John 2, 15 and 17. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. 2G is about separation from the world. How about the Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, where they kick the Bible out into the crowd as if it were a football, and they call the apostles... the Jesus apostles, they call them jokers and clowns because they're trying to please people. They think that's going to go over big with their people, and it must be. They're the fourth largest church in the United States, and they baptized over 15,000 people. That's more like 18,000 people. 2G is separation from the world, like we said. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have not received the spirit of the world. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. All that is in the world desires the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. 1 John 5:5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Separation from the world. The sound man for the Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, no, he's the sound man for his church. And one of his comments was, had I been the sound man at that church, he said, I would have got up and left. Separate yourself from the world and its ways. We're supposed to have 2H spiritual growth. You're supposed to be growing in God. You don't go a certain way and then you're done. You're never done with God and God's word. We're supposed to grow. How do you grow? You get in God's word, you study it, you read it. You could listen to the Bot Radio Network. I trust them. They have a new sermon every 30 minutes. I'm not a K-Love fan. I'm not a KLJC fan. I'm not so much with the music. I love to hear sermons. And I write things down and I look things up. And I become a Berean and I see what they're saying is true. And I've learned I can trust the preachers on the Bot Radio Network. Grow. Don't give up. Grow. And it's just like schooling or anything. Do you ever stop learning? No. When you go into public school or private school, you just start your learning. You should be learning all the days of your life. Spiritual growth. Luke 8:15. As for that, is a parable of the good soil. The seeds landed down there, and they're supposed to grow. The seeds were doing what God intended them to do. They were trying to sprout. Some of them weren't in a good place. Some of them fell in good dirt, and they produced a good crop. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. John 15:1-6, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't tell you how many times I've told that to God in my prayers. God, I'm supposed to be a dollar, and I'm only worth a dime. Because I can't do anything without you. Ephesians 4:12-16, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave those people in your life, those Christian people in your life, to grow you. Don't stop growing. Stay in there. Stay in God's word. Romans 10:17 says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You get around God, you get around God's stuff, you're going to learn. You're going to be blessed. You're going to hunger for more of God. Because it's just God's way. That's what it is. In 2I, on your sheet, it talks about obedient living. I talked about Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You got to do it. You can't say it. You can't know it. You got to put shoe leather to it and do it. Do the will of God. You know, if you were living by your Bible and God's word, you would never have to look for the will of God ever. You would be right in the middle of God's will. You don't have to look for God's will. It's for you to live an obedient life, live in his word, and do his things, and you would be in the will of God. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Matt, you still haven't come up for a hug.
I'm
going to
wait till after.
Romans 16:26, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. God wants us to do what he said. Obedient life is a proof of faith, true life-saving faith. 1 Peter 2:22-22 says, to those exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. 1 John 2:3-5 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Do you love God? You can measure that. There's my yardstick. You can measure that by, are you keeping his commandments? Are you living in his will, or do you have something you need to change? Most of us have something we need to change. In the middle of the page that I gave you, it says, if there's a statement there, it says, if list one is true of a person and list two is false, there's a cause to question the validity of one's profession of faith. But if list two is true, then list one will also be true. You can look good to other people. And if you fake yourself out, you can look good to yourself. Watch that. Critically, watch what you're doing. Watch what your mouth is doing. Your mouth produces what your heart is full of. Now, verse 3 down there says the conduct of the gospel. So, A, under verse list 3, we're supposed to proclaim it. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel. Tell others about it. You were saved. Somebody told you about God. Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. You believed it, and you eventually came forward and said, Lord Jesus, be mine. I need a Savior. Tell somebody else. They may not know that. I didn't know that for a long time. I was saved at the age of 52. And so God finally chased me down and made himself known to me. Do that to others by proclaiming the gospel. What is the gospel? The word is good news. The two words are good news. Gospel means good news. What's the good news? God created everything. God saw that things were bad. He came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ through the Virgin Mary. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day rose again. He showed himself to over 500 people in that country where he was at. And that's the good news. The good news for a sinner like me was that I'm not perfect. I'm too dirty to be blessed by a holy God. But there is forgiveness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8:1. For there's now no condemnation for anybody who's in Christ Jesus. You have to be saved late in life, like I was, before that means a lot to you. There's now no condemnation, Gary. All that stuff you did, I have forgiven. You're mine now. I have called you to be mine. Proclaim it. We're supposed to defend the gospel. That's B under list 3. Defend the gospel. When people come and don't believe the gospel, don't believe you, and they will. There'll be actually be more of them than the ones who do believe. Don't let that hurt your feelings. The narrow is the road that leads to life, and few will find it, Matthew 7:14. So, but talk to them, defend the gospel. Tell them your story, who you are, how you were saved, what that has meant to you. In Jude 3, it says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the gospel. Defend it. Verse 3c says, to demonstrate the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Demonstrate the gospel. Show them with your life. I think Martin preached it, and I think Jerry might have preached it and stuff, that these some people out there in the world, you may be the only Bible they see. That's a cute little phrase, but it's a true little phrase. When I was not saved, there was a fellow that worked with me at AT&T down at 14th and Oak. We were in the computer room, and it took up two floors, the computer room. And he said to me, and I didn't know God from a jar of apple butter, and he says, I wouldn't want to spend a day of my life without God in my life. He turned and walked away. I turned and walked away, and I could take you back there and show you the very spot where he said that. Do you have to know every verse in the Bible to win somebody over? I have had people pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and I never used one verse in the Bible to do it. The verses of the Bible will help you out. God's Holy Spirit will help you out when you're talking to somebody else. But it is, if you think, oh, I don't know all those addresses that you know. I don't know all that, you know, it doesn't matter. God's Holy Spirit will take you by the hand and lead you to say what that person needs to hear. And you may stumble over the words like you can't believe. You might leave that conversation and say, why'd I say that? Why didn't I say this? God's Holy Spirit, when he's reaching out to reach somebody, will make the words make sense to that person that hears from you. His Spirit will help you out. And it will work. And I've left people. There was a black lady in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I left that conversation and I thought, gosh, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? 29 years old, she got up and walked 40 or 50 feet around a big fountain with water and stuff, came over by me sitting on a bench, and I had a book I was reading. My brother died in that hospital and he hadn't died yet. And she stood there with a cigarette in her hand, and there's all kinds of no smoking signs everywhere. And she says, what are you reading? And I told her. And she says, oh, well, maybe I'll try to find that. Well, it was about as hollow as anything I'd ever heard. She wasn't going to try to find that book. So I looked up at her. I'm sitting, and she's standing, and I looked up at her, 29-year-old black lady, and I'm a gray-haired old white guy. I looked up at her, and I said, why'd you come over here? She said, I don't know. I said, well, I'm a Christian man. I think God wants us to talk about Jesus. Why don't you sit down? Talked to her for about 45 minutes or an hour and held her hands, prayed with her, and her sister sat over there 50 feet away where she had just left and just watched us. So God will help you out. God will lead you along when you're talking to somebody. 3C on your sheet says to demonstrate the gospel. That's what that man at AT&T did for me. He demonstrated the gospel. And I still remember. It took me a lot of years. Well, maybe not. Maybe just a couple years before I found my way into this church. But he definitely demonstrated the gospel. In 3D, it says to share the gospel. And I've said a lot about that. It's as simple as I wouldn't want to spend a day of my life without God. That worked on me. It could work on somebody else. You don't have to ramble on and know every verse in the Bible. Share it. 3E down there says to suffer for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8 is on your sheet there. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Christians in America don't generally suffer so much. It's getting worse, but we don't generally suffer so much. I worked at Liberty Hospital, and I was talking daily to a man there who was addicted to drugs, alcohol, marijuana, and he was a born-again loser. No money, no car, filthy mouth. I used to talk to him about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, and one day, the plant manager, my boss, called me into his office and he says, Gary, I got a complaint against you. I was generally pretty well thought of down there. I said, what's the deal? And he says, well, I got a complaint that you're always talking about Jesus. I said, well, I do. And I was trying to change a young man's life with things that will work. If he would start doing what I was saying, it would have worked, would have changed his life. And Bob says, well, he wants me to fire you, and he's alerted my boss. And so I said, well, Bob, you got to do what you got to do. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. I said, okay, Bob, and when you finish, I'm going to pray for you. So he prayed for me, Christian man. I prayed for him, and he went back to work, and I went back to work, and that's the last we heard. Now, this says to suffer for the gospel. Did I suffer a whole lot? No. Even if he'd fired me, did I suffer a whole lot? No. But Christ wants us to suffer for him. He suffered for us. We need to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, however that makes itself manifest. 3F on your list there says, do not hinder the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16 is on your sheet there. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Who's a preacher? Every one of you is a preacher. If you're a believer, you're a preacher. You need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and be as eloquent as God provides, and he will provide, believe me. 3G, do not be ashamed. I told you one of my favorite verses is 8:1 and also Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't be ashamed that you're Christian. I pray to God often and I say, God, the best thing I could ever be known by, the best thing I could ever be known by is he's a Christian man. I don't care if they know my name, Gary. I don't care if they know anything else about me. He's a Christian man. 3H on your list says to preach it. That's what I'm doing. That's what you need to be doing. And we talked about that. I read that verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16. I says to be empowered by the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 is cited on that sheet. And it says, because of our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be. Paul says, you know, you saw us, you know what kind of men we proved to be, not talked about to be, not said to be, proved to be. 3J down there says to guard the gospel. And Cliff has that, or we'll put it up on the screen. It's Galatians. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. Guard the gospel. And that says, I'm astonished. Paul starts it out and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul says, you got the real deal. You got the right stuff from me. And I'm astonished you're starting to believe this other stuff. How about the Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio? They had a different kind of gospel. Paul said he was astonished these Galatians were turning to a different gospel. Verse 7 says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The church, that Crossroads Church, is doing that, distorting the gospel to look more like the world. People walk in there and they're kicking the Bible like a field goal out into the church, and they're dressed like referees, and they're dressed like Kansas City Chiefs players on Super Bowl Sunday, and they're just trying to look just like the world, and they're doing a great job of it. And they're leading thousands of people astray. Verse 8, Galatians 1, 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. You can't get any more cursed than that. Let him be accursed. Verse 9, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, For am I now seeking the approval of man, or am I seeking the approval of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't serve two masters. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what they say. Be what in the Bible, the New Testament, is called a Berean. People who would hear what the preacher had to say, and then the Bereans would go look it up in the scriptures to see if what that man said was true. Look it up in your Bible. Take this thing home and tear it apart. I don't mean physically tear it. Look up every verse. Look up what's being said. Did I tell you about the guy who told me that this has been handed to him by God for use with his son? How good is that? I didn't think of this. God thought of this. He rejected everything I wrote. God wanted you to hear this stuff. My intention is that you will take this and fold it, either words out or words in, your choice. Crease it nice and put that in the pages of your Bible. And when you need to talk to somebody about Jesus, salvation, rightful way of living, you have a whole lot of ammunition right here at your fingertips. You can study it before you ever talk to them. Bring up these points that are brought up here by God in this piece of paper. One other verse. Are you guys bored yet? Just 11 verses. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Again, another church that Paul started, the Corinthian church. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. There it is again, the gospel. I remind you about the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. By which you are being saved. If you hold fast, there's an if there. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's the seed that fell on the rocky surface, and it looked like it was going to produce, but it couldn't put out a root. Did you hear God's word and believe in vain? And now you're really not saved. You're really not living a Christian life, the life God wants you to live. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12, other 12 disciples. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. If you go into court and there's somebody in the courtroom that can testify against you, your odds of being convicted are real good. If there's two people, your odds just of being convicted are now really, really good. If you have 500 people who all say the same thing, you're going to jail. There ain't no help for you. So Jesus appeared. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, And then Paul says most of those people are still alive. The people he was talking to knew he wasn't lying. He said, you're still alive and you saw it. Also in court, you have testimony. I testify this or I testify that. Paul is testifying that 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection from the grave. It's real. You can trust it. It happened. You just have to believe it and live by it. Verse 7 says, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, least of all, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. In my Bible, my paper Bible, you go out to the margin here where it says that I am the least of these apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, I wrote me, Gary Tracy, least of the people. But yet God still loved me and provided for me. Because I persecuted the church of God, in 1 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 13, I think it is, Paul's telling Timothy, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the people of the way. Jesus was the way, and anybody who believed was a person of the way. He says, I persecuted them. I wanted to bring them back and put them in prison. I wanted to kill them. He's writing that to Timothy. And he says, I did that because I was ignorant. Ignorant is not a bad word. Stupid is a bad word. Ignorant means you simply don't know that, whatever's being discussed. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. You have just heard the word of God as God wanted you to hear it. You have a piece of paper you can fold up and place in your Bible that you can use to talk to somebody else. Make a copy of it. Give them a copy of it. Go over it together with them. Verse by verse, look this stuff up. It's important stuff. And basically, that's about all I've got for us today. It's time we're going to have communion. Amy, I didn't have you sing before. Would you now? We'll have people come forward. If you feel convicted by these things, come up and talk to God. Prayer is talk with God. It's like I would talk with you. Matt, you still haven't come up for a hug. Talk to God. He's willing to listen to you. He wants to hear from you. Just say, I love you.